Okay, Psalm 119. Kevin left off with, I think, about verse 25. I wanted to go back to 22. And actually, you know, the answer to his question, am I into Psalm 19? At the time, it was really, frankly, it was, you know, not particularly so. Having spent some time in it, I've really learned a couple of interesting things. I'm glad for the opportunity. I mean, I'm really glad that he asked me to do this. One of the things I learned is that this is a psalm about the Word of God. It's, whatever, 176 verses or something. Only three or four don't actually directly mention the Word of God, either by testimony or your precepts or your law or your commandments. So it literally is a psalm about the Word of God and the power that it brings to our lives. Secondly, and what I really learned to appreciate about it is that it's about sanctification, because the psalmist is a believer, such as they were at the time. And so he's not praying for salvation. He's praying that God would, through the power of the Word, make him the man that God wants him to be. Make him a good and faithful servant. And that comes by sanctification. You see that throughout this. I really appreciate that, because for those who had heard my testimony before a couple summers ago at my baptism, I thought I was a believer for almost 30 years. And I don't want to get too far into this, but for that lengthy period of time, I kept wondering, you know, why was it that I'm just a lukewarm Christian, is what I kept thinking, you know. And of course, it turned out the fact was I wasn't a Christian at all, you know, lukewarm or otherwise. I just wasn't a believer. But nevertheless, what I was doing for all those years was wondering why it was, without really knowing it, I was wondering, why wasn't I being sanctified? Why wasn't I being made more in the image and likeness of Jesus? Over the last couple of years, since I've been a believer, I've been astonished to see how it actually takes place in your life. You know, I mean, it's really just phenomenal how the things of the world really do go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And fundamentally, I think that's what the psalmist is talking about here, is he wants to be a man of God. So let's go back to... Again, I think Kevin left off at about verse 25. I want to go back to 22 anyway, which says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. I love the word servant too. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. In the world today, if you're working in the shipyard, you know, wherever you're, you know, whatever you're doing, we know how dark it's getting out there. His word, and of course, what the psalmist didn't have at the time was the power of the Holy Spirit residing in him. But at the time, God's word, His commandments, His precepts were his delight, and His counselors. And isn't it interesting how? And this is one of the ways that God has sanctified me. I used to put a whole lot of faith in, you know, and value in, you know, the wisdom of men. And here a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak with the HR director of a local organization. And he brought me into his office. I sat down. He said, I'll be right back with you. And so he leaves for a minute. And I'm looking around in his office he's got, of course, a bookshelf. You know, he's an HR manager, so he's got books all over the place with titles like Effective Team Building, you know, or dynamic motivation. And I just, you know, and reflexively, just spontaneously, I thought, you know, the wisdom of men. I mean, this is literally the blind leading the blind. And the subject matter is the blind. I mean, everybody's blind and nobody knows it. And my first thought was how sad. And then my second thought, you know, almost as quick, was, thank you, God, for making it clear to me that this really is the wisdom of men and how vain it is. I love that. I'm really so thankful for the sanctification process. 5 years ago, I'd have thought, wow, this guy's really impressive with all these books. You know, now. Anyway, let's go to verse 25, which says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." The first song that we sang tonight had to do with the burden, you know, the burden of our sin. You know, I mean, we're just in the dust. And again, the word is, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And what the psalmist is essentially saying is, the word of God is his power for sanctification as well. I'm not sure that there are any verses that specifically say that, you know, that God's word is his power for sanctification. But it is clearly implied here and elsewhere in the Bible. You know, it is what he uses to make us in his likeness and image. Verse 26, "I've declared my ways and you understand me. You answer me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works." Understanding is so important to, Frank and I were just talking about this, as a matter of fact, a minute ago. Understanding brings with it discernment. I'm not sure the psalmist was referring to anything like this earlier, or when he wrote this, but, you know, we're living in the age of apostasy. We're living in the time that Jesus warned us about, to be careful that no one deceive us. And of course, he warned right out that, you know, before he returned, that there was going to be a great apostasy, and it's happening out there, you know, in a big way. When we understand his word, when we know it, when it's in us, and when it's motivating us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we know what's real, and then we know what's a counterfeit. And what I thought of when I realized that, you know, when this came, when through the Holy Spirit I understood what this was really talking about, was, it made me think of the last church that I was going to before I was saved. And it was shortly after I started coming here and became a believer, I thought, I wonder what the pastor is teaching there now. You know, so I went to the website and I looked up a recent sermon, and he did a sermon on Job. And of course, it was all about suffering and you know, and how we're supposed to deal with our suffering. Of course, what happens in these, you know, in a counterfeit gospel is they make it about you. You know, the congregation expects that they're going to come in, they're going to hear something that they can use for themselves to walk out of there and be, you know, live more effective lives, you know, improve their marriages, improve their careers or something or other. In this case, it's how to deal with, you know, with trials, I guess. Anyway, I listened to the sermon, and this is what he's saying. And then near the end, he actually says, "But God sent his only Son to the earth in the form of a man to die on a cross for the remission of our..." And I thought, he's actually going to say it. I mean, he's going to say the gospel. But instead of saying "for the remission of our sins," he says "for the remission of our suffering." And I thought, it's amazing. How many people in there are going to go, yeah, I am suffering. And you know what that does is that takes the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says that we are guilty and there's nothing that we can do about it, and it turns it into you're a victim of circumstances beyond your control. And, you know, if you put your trust in Jesus, he'll just make it all better. Understanding his precepts, understanding his word is so key to living in the world, especially the world of apostasy today. Verse 28, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." Melts. I thought it was interesting. I looked that up. The Hebrew word for that actually, in context, says weep. It actually weeps. He's saying, I'm so grieved by what's happening, even by myself, that I'm weeping. My soul, my very soul is weeping. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove me from the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. With pity. Actually, that means pity. The Hebrew word is kanan or something like that. I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it. But he's asking for pity. I mean, he's asking God, please take pity on me and change me from within. I don't want anything to do with lying. I don't want anything to do with the deceit. I don't want anything to do with the world. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Run the course. Guard. Within context, it means guard. It means protect. The psalmist is saying that once I have them, I'm going to hold on to them like they're the most valuable possession I have. For you shall enlarge my heart. He understands, and I think we understand this too as well. We're simply not capable on our own of fully grasping his law, his commandments, his word, his glory, his greatness. The word enlarge actually means to increase the capacity of. The psalmist is saying, I can't manage it myself, but you will enlarge the capacity of it. You'll make it possible for me, God, to own, to make a part of myself your commandments, your word, your precepts. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. The word for teach is really a very active word. It's not like he's saying, I'm going to sit in the classroom and just passively accept this. What he's telling God is, I want you to purposefully and actively. The word actually can imply shoot or throw or even pour your statutes, your word, your law into me. Fill me with them. And he recognizes that he can't do it in and of himself. God has got to do it. He's telling God, please do this for me. To me. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Observe, preserve, heed, protect. Again, he's saying that when I have it, it is mine and I'm not going to let it go. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. That word make implies what he's saying there is do what you need to do to make it so, God. And he's really understanding and accepting that there may be a cost to pay for this, because that word make, derak, or probably derak, something like that, actually implies a physical manipulation of something, bending it, stretching it. He's actually saying, God, through your circumstances, do whatever you need to do to me to make me walk in the path of your commandments. It's really just wonderful how the Old and the New Testaments just do this, isn't it? Really, the Old Testament is just a foreshadow of the New Testament. Because what does James say in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Isn't this what the psalmist is talking about? He's saying, do what you need to do to me. Whatever trials, you need to send my way to make it so, please do it. And then James confirms it in the Old Testament. When it happens, and it's going to happen, be joyful in it, because the result, the payoff is going to be worth the investment. I think that's just fantastic. And that's what he says to her too. He says, for I delight in it. Count it all joy. The psalmist says, for I delight in it. And a couple thousand years later, James says, count it all joy. They just confirm each other. It's fantastic. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. And this makes me think of, actually it's fascinating. Earlier, three people said something that referred to what I was going to say tonight. Brian actually used the term feasting on the word. I've got that phrase written in here. And how often do you hear that? That was really fantastic. And Joel said something too. I don't know. Oh, sojourners. I was going to refer to that too, how we're sojourners here. Earlier, Noah was talking about witnessing at the shipyard. And I'm thinking of Mike when he was talking about his mother. That fundamentally, she has a choice to make between pride on the one hand and humility on the other. You know, and Kevin has referred to that before too. You know, this notion, and I'm fully in agreement with him on this notion that when it comes right down to it, we are capable of choosing between pride and humility. And once we choose humility, then the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to have the faith to be saved by His grace. And the same, I believe, is true in terms of sanctification. As believers, we've already made the choice to be humble, and the Holy Spirit has given us the faith to accept the grace, understand and accept the gospel. The psalmist is saying here, incline my heart to your testimonies. He's saying, I want what you want. I'm not capable of doing this on my own. Make me want your testimonies. We can choose as believers to be sanctified as well, as unbelievers can choose to be humble and be saved. The psalmist is asking God to change his interest from the world to him, from the world to his truth. You know, Paul in the New Testament refers to the crucifixion of the flesh. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit and crucify the flesh. In the Old Testament, this is what the psalmist is saying here. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. He's making a choice. I want your word. I want your law. I don't want things of the world. And through his word, the Holy Spirit will do that. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Turn away. Literally means pass through or let it pass by. You know, the implication is the stuff is there and it's not going away. And we're in the midst of it, but we don't have to get dirty by it. You know, we can go, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk through this filthy world and it doesn't have to cling to us. Turn away my eyes. I want to pass through it. I want to walk right by it. Worthless things and revive me in your way. Revive, grow. It within context is literally what that means. I love what the King James Version says about looking at worthless things. It says, beholding vanity. You know, turn away my eyes. Keep me from beholding vanity. The wisdom of man. Anything that's false, lies, anything that's worthless. And does Satan want us to be distracted with the vanity of the world? And that's really what it is, distraction. You know, he wants unbelievers to be distracted from the truth, the simplicity of the gospel. He wants believers so that we're totally in, so that when we're in the shipyard, and by the way, I ran into Spencer yesterday at the shipyard, and he's wearing a cross that's like this big on his chest, and you know he's getting questions about it. I love running into you guys. I ran into Noah once on a submarine, for crying out loud in the shipyard. So we're in the world, and we're not beholding vanity. I thought it was interesting. It reminded me of a story I heard. The psalmist is he's nurturing the one and he's ignoring the other. You know, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, revive me in your way. I heard a Bible teacher once tell a story about a man who had kept two dogs in his backyard. And he was telling a friend about the dogs. He said that he had to keep them separated because they would fight. If they got together, they would just fight. And the friend was over there and he saw both the dogs. He says, well, which one, you know, is dominant? Which one would win? And the man said, well, the one I feed better is the one who wins. And I thought, that's really good. So let's Let's feed the things that are going to enable us to walk through the world and not become, mired in it. And there's so much of it out there. What are worthless things? I mean, it's virtually everything that's not this. And not everything is evil, obviously. I mean, there's nothing stamp collecting. I mean, there's no, you can't assign a moral or ethical value to that. But, if it becomes your life, if it becomes your idol, then there's no way around it. It's an idol. And that could just be anything. I used to really have a passion for American history, especially American presidential history. And I've got books, that I collected over the years on the shelf. And just the other day, I was looking at those books and I was thinking, I don't even want to read them anymore. I just have no interest in it because that's just the vanity of man. I mean, it really, really is. I'm thinking about, I've got so many of them, I can't just, take them all at one time. I'm thinking about maybe four or five, six at a time, take them down to a used bookstore and getting rid of them. But, it's in light of eternity, this stuff means nothing. And it's just a distraction. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, insults, the insults of others which I dread, for your judgments are good. Turn away, divert or eliminate the insults of others and which I dread. And I appreciate that he mentioned that, because we do, don't we? I mean, we do just dread the disdain of others. And I'm sure that I know I'm not the only one. I had the opportunity the other day to share the gospel with my mother-in-law who was visiting from out of town. And she's older and she's not in really good health. But so she's found her way back to the Catholic Church because that's going to save her, in the last years of her life. And I really wanted to talk to her about it. The opportunity didn't present itself and I didn't make it. And I need to make it. But why is it that we dread the disdain of others? I mean, why? We know that we're not here to please man. We know we're here to please God. And unfortunately, I was in the flesh that whole time she was here visiting. But don't we all know people who got to be saved? And we have to accept responsibility for. It's the gospel that has the power to save, and it's our responsibility to tell them. And I know Kevin's telling his dad too, and I've been praying for him as well. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Sustain me in your righteousness, your truthfulness, your salvation. Believers, those of us who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we long for his kingdom to come. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And I know this is more. When Jesus told the disciples to pray that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, he was referring to more than just the physical. His word, he said in Matthew 4:4 that we live by not only by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Paul said we need to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Made me think of a couple of men's breakfasts ago. Jeremy commented about endurance biking, about the mental and physical demands of doing any kind of endurance sport, and if you do that, I'm a bicyclist and a runner as well, and you start to think of food in terms of a fuel, I mean, it just becomes something that you need to just keep going. I mean, there's a real strategic element to how you eat, or strategic aspect to how you eat, and that is, an application can be made to the way we read our word, too. I've really appreciated that Kevin has been stressing, reading through the Bible in a year. I liken that to a good daily diet, of just of food, especially for an endurance athlete. what you need to do to keep going, you know, to recover from a training event or prepare for the next one. That's just fuel, though. And it's important because that will keep you going to the finish line and maybe even allow you to win if you've trained smart and trained well. And here's where the feasting comes in. What I did when Kevin asked me if I was into Psalm 119 and agreed to do this was I picked up his word and I opened it up, and it was like setting a place setting, you know, with a really good meal on it. Just imagine your favorite meal. I haven't had meatloaf in a long time, so meatloaf with a really well-baked potato, you know, and vegetables that are not overdone. And, you know, and that is, you know, we're told to study to show ourselves approved. And when you study, that is feasting on the word. That's, you know, you read a verse and I'm really interested in that word. And you go and you look up the origin of that word and what's a parallel verse to that. And that's just like, I think I'm now going to have a bite of that meatloaf and this baked potato just has the right crunch to it. You know, it's just, you're feasting on the word and you enjoy it so much. It's more than sustaining. It fundamentally changes you. It's fuel and it's a treat. It's a feast. So I think of reading my word like that. It's fuel to keep me going to the finish line. But take as many feasts as you can, you know. Even if it's just the study of a word. I want to learn more about this word. And, man, that's so filling. And it tastes good. Verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. Not just continually, but forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I was interested in the word liberty. What does that mean? Well, literally, it means I will walk large, walk proud. You know, I am not going to be ashamed. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And I know that's what these guys do out in the workplace too. I pray for them every day. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments. And he repeats, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. God, don't forget what you promised me, because I'm counting on it now. And who better can we count on to be true to his word? This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law, the proud. We know how God feels about the proud. Well, fundamentally, the proud, because of their pride, they're going to go to the lake of fire. In Luke 15, Luke 15, the author was Luke. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. I love that phrase. Imagine that. You know, they're being led by their emotions, and which is a reference to the heart. And your heart isn't even capable of rational thought, really. It's just imagination, the imaginations of their hearts. You know, people in authority. It's interesting, isn't it? Frank and I used to work at Boeing, and I remember thinking when I was there, it seemed like the people that rose to the top were the ones who were the loudest and the proudest. I worked in the security office there. I remember on at least one occasion a manager coming in and demanding to do something that was clearly a violation of security policy, you know, but because he was who he was going to do it. Well, he was proud. He was loud and he was proud. We place a lot of value on that. God does not. I think we know that. Clearly the psalmist knew that. Verse 52, I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Indignation. This is what we're talking about, the things that are going on in the world. Because of the wicked in the world, we're indignant. I used to go to a gal who cut my hair, and she was one of these people, an unbeliever, and she was clear about that. And in the barbershop, she wanted no discussion of religion or politics. I don't see her any longer. She moved out of the area. But for most of the time that I saw her, I was not a believer. And once I became saved, I thought, I'm going to violate her no religion policy, you know, in the barbershop. And I brought up Jesus one day. I was in the chair, and you know, I always went on a Saturday, and of course the guys piled up back there, just, you know, waiting for their turn. And I mentioned Jesus, and as wonderful as she was, and she was one of these unbelievers who is just totally selfless, totally giving, you know, one of the most wonderful people you could ever know. But she was a God hater. She was one of the wicked. It's hard to imagine that, but I think we, as believers, we know them when we see them. We, you know, and it's so sad. But anyway, I mentioned Jesus, and she says, she started out a sentence by saying, well, the prophet Jesus, and I don't even remember what she said after that, because of the way she just discounted him, the prophet Jesus. And I actually got teary-eyed, because it hurt for her to just to demote him to prophet. Indignation has taken a hold of me, of us. We're talking about it here. Because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have become my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. His word is our joy. It's our song. In the house of my pilgrimage, we are just sojourners here in this temporary place. And it's getting dark. It's always been dark. It's really getting dark now. But his statutes, his word, his law, his commandments is our song and it's our joy. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. And I'll end with 56 here. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. We own it. You know, when we, as believers, when we tell him we want it and we make the decision to forsake the distractions of the world and we pick it up, you know, in and of ourselves, we cannot make it do what the Holy Spirit can do in us with it. But just like an unbeliever who will choose humility over pride, if we choose to invest in his word, as opposed to the distractions of the world, he will sanctify us. And we really need that today more than ever. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe. And it's the power of God unto sanctification for Christians who will invest in it. So I'm really glad Kevin asked me to do this because I learned that. I didn't know that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word, which is so powerful on so many different levels. It saves us. You save us through it by the power of your Spirit. You change us through it by the power of your Spirit. And the body of Christ needs it right now as you are preparing us, the bridegroom, for the bridegroom to call us to his side, which might happen before this prayer is over, or it might not happen in our lives. But Father, we seek you that we may be prepared when that moment comes, that the bride calls us to his side. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, two things came up to mind while Scott was teaching. One was, I wonder if he should have made clear that Noah is actually a person that we know here in our congregation instead of somebody you met on a submarine. And then also looking forward to Meatloaf for dinner here soon. So, may we always look forward to God's word and the way we look forward to a good meal.
To the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord, you are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only friend. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only friend. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth.
Well, our help really does come from him. And we, you know, the psalmist knew it and we know it now too. I pray that this week we would all seek him and seek our help from him. And we'd be blessed and sanctified by that. Have a great, blessed week, and we'll see you here Sunday morning. Amen. Yeah.